How about we bow our heads and give this time to the Lord? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, and it is a privilege. We thank you, Lord, that you gather us together, your saints, to worship you, and the primary purpose, Father, of having you minister to us. And we thank you for that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place, and that you would anoint us with thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. And we just pray that you would minister to us today as we lift our voices to you in praise and worship and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the meaning of Christmas. It's such a crazy year, and then we find ourselves, Lord, just with gratitude over having a time when we can worship our Lord and our Savior in the way that we did. And we'll continue, Lord, today. So, Father, please, with your blessing upon us, all we want to do is honor you. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do one more topical this week, and then we'll be back into the book of Mark next week. So we're going to, and the reason for this is maybe to gain some understanding. These are familiar verses that we're looking at in John 15. And I have John 1, but it's actually John 15. So so if you would turn to John 15. It's about the vine and the branches. And just for a little background, what he's been doing for these last couple of chapters, and actually for some time, is that he had been talking to the apostles, his true disciples, to the 12 or the 11 men that were there. The 12, can you imagine? And listening to these things. And he's about to prepare them for his departure. And so he's teaching them certain things. So we start out here in verse 1 of chapter 15. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us because we want to be fruit bearers. And we just thank you, Lord, for the analogy you're giving us here, an understanding of the organic relationship we have with you. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So I thought I'd just spend a Sunday talking about what it means to abide in Christ and kind of challenge us a little bit on what that means for us as believers who have been grafted into the vine, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. We all know that we're all powerless without the moving of the Spirit in our hearts. And he's just there. I mean, he indwells us. He counsels us. He enables us. He empowers us. And he puts our hearts toward the things of Christ, whether we know it or not. We're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And if you heard me say last week, I pray to the Holy Spirit because he's God also. And I pray to Jesus Christ because he's God. And I pray to Abba Father because he's God. And I just love that because it's like this multiple conversation going on, or whatever you want to call it. But we understand that Jesus in chapter 14 said, you know, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send someone to you who's a counselor. And that counselor paracletes the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he does. And he says here in John 14, 15 and 17, and I also put down because it's kind of maybe common for that, he's like our life coach, you know, because he's there to kind of help us through life. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, counselor, to help you and be with you forever in the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Isn't that interesting? So, whether we feel him or not, whether we're, you know, this is the thing, when you wake up and no matter what mood you're in, or no matter what situation you're in, no matter how you might feel about yourself, no matter a lot of different things, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it's something we should think about. What does what does that mean? And I think we don't really fully realize the extent of that, because it's something maybe too super fantastic for us, but you know what? You think differently because of it. And so we just think differently than the world. We just do. I mean, I don't know if I can fully grasp that, but we do. And so he's telling his disciples, I'm going to send you a counselor. But now what he does when he gets into chapter 15 of John is he's getting them to understand something too. And he's going to talk about what it means to be, and it's an organic relationship with Jesus Christ. So what comes to mind when you think organic? Obviously, it's becoming one with, you know, when something that's organic comes from the soil, it's just a natural, fruit of whatever is part of what we're organically tied to. So we're going to look at this a little bit. He uses the analogy of the grapevine to help us understand what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts to draw us to Christ. So it's familiar, I think, this passage with a lot of different people. So why the analogy of the vine and branches? Obviously, an analogy meaning a comparison to deepen our understanding of how God works in our lives to conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ, which is also known as progressive sanctification, you know, because he's constantly working to change us. And so, and I'm glad for that. So we don't know a lot about vineyards. I know that Phil has a vineyard. Raise your hand, Phil, right? Okay, so I'm not quite sure how to take that. So, you know, just think about that. Did all the vines die?
No, I get tired of the lantern flies.
Oh, okay. Yeah, they destroyed them, really?
Pretty much.
All right.
So I just got tired of spraying with the hand sprayer on them and decided to take them out.
All right. That is really interesting. So think about that as we get into today's sermon. It's perfect. Just in talking about what the Lord does. Did you ever have a year where it really produced good fruit?
Many times.
Many times. All right. So it's a lot of work then. Yeah. All right. So that's perfect illustration. So Jesus uses this analogy of a vine and of branches, but also he talks about God being the gardener, the one who takes care of the vine. And so he does this in order for us to understand the importance of what it means to be on the vine. So let's look at it a little deeper. When he says, I am the true vine and my Father is a gardener, the meaning goes much deeper for the Jew back then, but perhaps maybe it will give us an understanding of what it, how it can apply to us today when he goes, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And so right away, he gives us this analogy. So if you were a Jew back then and you were listening, and remember, all his apostles, disciples were Jews, all right? So the church has Jewish foundations. Jesus was a Jew. And so I want to give you a little bit of historical background to get us to understand, because right away, their ears were pricked and they were thinking about this as they thought about it. So I just want to read point one. And it says, Jesus compares our union with him to a grapevine. Jesus is the vine and we are its branches. We became an organic part of the vine the second we came to know him as our Lord and Savior. An organic part. The vine is planted in the spiritually nutrient-rich soil of God's kingdom. Its nutritional power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Without the vine, we would surely shrivel and die, which is why we've been given an intimate, vital, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look into the historical background of this, and perhaps you know, perhaps you'll find it interesting. In the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as a vine or a vineyard of God. That's Israel. Part of their religious heritage. And I'll just read some verses to kind of, and I underline some things in these verses, just maybe we can recall as we get into it more. Isaiah 5, 1 and 2 and verse 7. I will sing to the one I love. Notice this, God speaking to Israel. I will sing to the one I love a song. Isn't that beautiful? Tell us about the heart of God. If we can understand the depth of his love for us, It's just so intimate and so sensitive. And I wish we could grasp it on a deeper level. I do. That's why the Old Testament is so beautiful, because it talks about the character of God. And there's such a sensitive part for Israel. He said, I will sing to the one I love a song about his vineyard. And so he takes ownership. And he's saying, my vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside, and he dug it up, and he cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. And he built a watchtower in it, and he cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So you see how the Lord loved Israel and came to cultivate Israel's heart for him. And he likens it to a vineyard. He says in Jeremiah 2, I had planted you like a choice vine. Notice he said, I planted you of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt vine? Ezekiel 16, your mother was like a vine. And actually what he's saying is like an allegory or a personification of Israel. Your mother was like a vine, talking about Israel. In your vineyard, planted by the water, it was fruitful and full of branches. Its branches were strong, fit for the ruler's scepter. You see how he's proud of the vine. He's proud of where Israel is at this point. And he goes in Isaiah 10:1, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. And there he is just speaking with pride about what Israel was doing. And then in Psalm 80, he said, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. Notice how the Lord's working. And it took root and filled the land, and the mountains were covered with its shade, the might of cedars with its branches. And so we understand when we look at these verses that the vine became a symbol for the nation of Israel. It was an emblem on the coins of the Maccabees, just a little bit here. They revolted in 167 against the BC, against the Syrian army, because they wouldn't let them worship the God of Israel. And Hanukkah commemorates that today. So it was on their coins, this vine. One of the glories of the temple was a great golden vine on the front of it. It was all in gold, this great golden vine on the temple. And many a great man considered it an honor to give gold to mold a new branch of grapes, or even to add a grape to it. And that's all part of Israel, understanding the importance of that. And unfortunately, any time the vine is mentioned in the Old Testament, though, it was usually accompanied by an indictment against Israel's neglect of what? The vineyard. All right. So the point of Isaiah's reference is that the vine had run wild, producing, obviously, sour grapes. And keep this all in mind as we get into Jesus' analogy, but he says, God asked in Isaiah 5:4, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done it? You know, what more could have been done to it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And it was in like, what more could I have done for you, Israel, in working the soil, but yet you're producing rotten fruit? And then Psalm 80 is a plea of God's renewed favor for the vine. And so, and I think about these things because we got to think about where we are as a church, and we got to think about where we are as a people today. And we got to think about the uncertainty of where we're going as far as our nation and the things moving more toward globalism and socialism and things like that. We can't keep our heads in the sand. We've got to think about our responsibility as believers and how we're to take a stand today for the things of Christ. And so here you have Psalm 80 written. It says, return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted. The sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us. And we will call on your name, restore us, Lord Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. And so here you have the psalmist crying out to the Lord and asking him to bring revival and to restore the vine once again. You know, and then just even using the analogy of Phil, and it's just got tired of the lantern flies, and we just let it go. You know, And so really what they're saying is, Lord, you've let us go, and we're dead, and we want to be revived again. And would you please do that? And so you have the people of Israel crying out to the Lord. So here is a vine planted by God to be fruitful, yet was not. And so Jesus is the answer to the plea of Psalm 80. And that's what I find interesting. He is the true vine who will keep God's vineyard from decay, neglect, and bad fruit. And you think about it, Jesus is the answer. And so all along, and this is where, the disciples are sitting there and they're listening to him. And it was a lengthy conversation he was at. I mean, he threw so much at him. I mean, about the Holy Spirit, and he gets into this, and he talks about what it means to obey his commands and love him and everything else. And they're listening to him. But this, I would imagine at this point, they really were starting to listen because they knew all about the vine, how Israel was compared to the vine. And then Jesus is saying, I am the vine. And how it must have really piqued their interest. And so he is the answer to Psalm 80, like in Isaiah 4:2, that they... In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors. In Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. In Isaiah 53, he grew up before him, a tender shoot like the root out of the dry ground. So Jesus is the one who, by his very nature, is the true vine. And we're going to look at that, because we're all a part of that if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so I just want to go there, and that's where he says, and I am the true vine, my father is a gardener. And then he goes and he talks about what the gardener does. So I just want to read point two, and then we'll get into it. It says, Jesus grafted us into the vine to produce in us fruit fit for a king. He started a mighty work in our hearts the second we came under his care. Jesus compares his care to a gardener, that is God's care, who lovingly lifts us up and draws us near to him to make us spiritually healthy. He searches us, knows us, and prunes from our hearts whatever is necessary so that we can bear good fruit for him. If we allow him, he'll remove everything that is detrimental to our producing a fruitful harvest of righteousness and peace. All right, so... So let's look at this a little bit. When I got saved, I didn't realize I was placed in any. I knew I came to know Christ, but I didn't realize I was starting to be cultivated for spiritual growth. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And we just got to look at this a little bit, because each and every one of you, there's something happening in your heart. There's something happening in your lives. There's something happening to you, and you got to understand what the Lord is doing, and you got to accept what he's doing. He's working right now. Got to think about it. So let's look at it. So we understand that God is a gardener. The husbandman who carefully tends to the vines that will bear good fruit. And he does it in two ways, all right? We're going to look at this. The first thing is that the Father does is care for his vineyard, is lift up every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Now, we're going to get into this a little bit. I'll just say this. My translation says that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's really not a good translation. I read from the older NIV, which I think is really good. That it's really not, and does everybody's trans, who has New King James? Anybody? What's it say?
Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser.
And what does he do then?
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit.
All right. So the translation is he takes away. Mine says he cuts off. Anybody else has translations a little different? All right, well, let's just look at this. All right, so here we go. And so he's a gardener. The first thing he does, and the better translation is lift up and take care, and I'll explain why. Like I said, most have cut off. The Greek word has four basic meanings: to lift up or pick up, to lift up figuratively as a lifting of one's eyes or voice, to lift up in with the added thought of lifting up in order to carry away, or to remove. Most translators, like I said, have cut off. There are others who believe the first definition fits the context better, and so do I. And it means every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? He lifts up. So let's think about this, about the character of God. That is, to keep it from trailing on the ground. Phil, when you planted your vineyard, did any of the branches trail on the ground, or were they pretty much off of it?
All the time. You prune the ones that drop down.
Yeah, you prune them. And,
yeah. One other thing. The lanternfly, for people who don't know what they do, they actually cut through the bark and the sap runs down. It doesn't get to the fruit.
Oh, how about that? Yeah. Yeah, so, I'm just kind of conversationally talking here, but I think it's important for us to understand the process that's going on in our lives, because we need to understand this. And that's what it means to be in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to understand what's going on. And I just want to encourage you, because things are going on in your lives, whether you realize it or not, because God just doesn't cut us off and throw us away. So I believe the better translation is that he lifts up. And I'll tell you why as we get into this. And I'll give you the reasons. The emphasis of this analogy is the care of the vine by the Father. And so the lifting up is precisely what he does with vines. Grapes, and Phil being here, you can fit, just looking at my research, grapes are not like squash or pumpkins whose vines lay on the ground. They might produce some fruit, but not the good kind of fruit or fruit that's really succulent. A grapevine is planted and tended to in a way that prevents the vines from trailing on the ground. They must hang free. Any branch that trails along the ground is generally unproductive, so it is lifted up to receive what? Sunshine. And to keep it from getting rotten so that it can produce fruit. So here you are, and you think about yourself, and you think about whatever we might be thinking about as far as how we view ourselves and things like that. And we need to understand that what God is doing to us is lifting us up and drawing us near to him to bless us, I guess, for lack of a better word. And it happens to each and every one of us. And so after the lifting of the branch, what he does, and the gardener generally is, after he lifts it up, he cuts off the unproductive elements. He cleanses the vine of insects and moss or parasites that could hinder its growth. And you can see all the spiritual analogy going here, because, and basically when it comes to lifting us up, what he's doing is he's getting rid of those elements that are unproductive in our lives. So instead of a radical cutting off, there's a careful tending to the unproductive vine so that it can bear fruit. And so what does that mean for us when we think about the process? Well, the first thing the Father does is he lifts the believer closer to him, is what he does. And because that's what he does. I mean, when he lifts up the vine, what's he doing? He's lifting a believer closer to him. So the husbandman comes along, the gardener comes along, and he sees every fruit. Can you imagine how big this vine is? I mean, just every person here, I mean, it's got millions of grapes on it. There's a lot of grapes, right? A lot of believers on the vine that have been grafted in and have an organic relationship with Jesus Christ. But the thing is, he sees each one of us as obviously a precious branch on that vine. So he's not going to ignore a branch, or he's not going to pass by this one, or he's going to, this one is hopeless, so that one I don't want it to have anything to do with. And when is this one ever going to produce fruit, And this one over here, I mean, it calls itself a vine on the a branch on the vine. Are you kidding me? It looks more like, a multiflora rose branch or something like that, right? We all hate multiflora rose, the way it just kind of destroyed everything. He doesn't think that way at all. I could see God, the gardener, walking through his vineyard, looking at each branch and lifting it up, each one, examining his branch, lifting the branch up close to him, and doing whatever he can as he cleanses it, doing whatever he can for his branch to be fruitful. That's God. And I think we very rarely think about it, because we don't think ourselves either worthy or We think ourselves too sinful. We think ourselves of not being that important to God, and we are. There's a great shaking up taking place in the churches today, and we know it. And I'm not quite sure what that's going to mean. There's a lot of people. That have lost their heart for the body of Christ because of the great shaking up taking place. But I also believe that the ones who have embraced the Lord and continue to embrace in the Lord is going to help become stronger, because we need to be stronger in the days that we might have ahead of us. We need to be strong for family, need to be strong for one another, need to be strong for the body of Christ. And I believe that these things are going on. There's a great shaking up taking place, but there's also I think a wonderful work taking place in the lives of believers also. And so we got to understand what the Lord does. He lifts a believer up closer to him, and he helps this person, you or me, become a fruitful person in their Christian walk by cleansing us of those things which keep us being keeps us from being productive for him, whatever it is. And so in spiritual terms, the Father first creates a sense of true devotion in the heart of a believer. And so this is what Jesus was doing to his disciples. The second thing the Father does in the care of his vineyard is purge it and prune it. All right, so we understand we're lifted up and he cleanses us, but there's things that he purges and prunes from us also. The Greek word for cleanse, and I just have here, so he cuts off every branch in me. I'll say he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he what cleanses. He prunes. And so there's a cleansing process going on. And I put it in there in the outline, the Greek word, obviously it's kathero, and it's like catharsis, and it means to cleanse or the filth or impurity, etc. And so there's a cleansing process that is going on. Process of releasing, and it's kind of the definition of releasing from anything there to provide relief. It involves a cleansing and a pruning of the vine. And what God is doing is removing everything that would be detrimental as far as producing fruit. Okay, so so the Lord is not only cleansing you as he lifts you up, but there are things that he's pruning from your life, whether you know it or not, because it's necessary in order for you to bear fruit for him. And so I ask yourself, then what has the Lord been pruning or cleansing from my life? And think about it. Is there anything that he's been working to scrape off of you, so to speak? And I think it's an interesting question. Do you ever sit and think that this is what I think? You are in the process of being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You're in the process. And so what the Lord is doing is he's actively working in your life to change you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord does. But he does it because he loves us, like he did to Israel. Don't you understand what I've done for you, Israel? And so he says to the believer, and this is what Jesus is saying, do you realize what I've done for you? The second you came to know me, I grafted you into the vine. And when I grafted you into the vine, whether you realize or not, you've been grafted in. When I grafted you into the vine, I then started to sustain you organically to help you become strong as a believer and to bear fruit for me. And so this is what the Lord has done. And so what the Lord does then is as we've been grafted in, and God himself as the gardener comes along, and then he says, these things I don't want in my child. I don't want this to be a part of them anymore. This I don't want in their lives anymore. I don't want this thought. I don't want this action. I don't want this mindset. I don't want these things because they are detrimental to my child. And so what I'm doing is I'm working so that my child, my son or my daughter, I am working so that they start to think with the mind of Christ and not with their mind and not with the ways of the world. And not with the ways that they're used to or comfortable with. And so what I will do is I will work actively in their lives because I love them so much for them to start thinking differently about who they are so that they can understand that their identity comes from Jesus Christ alone. That is why you're on the vine. That's why you're a branch. Do you see a branch gets its nutrients from the vine? Where do the nutrients come from but Jesus Christ? And this is all going on, and it seems so supernatural to us, but it is supernatural. And so this is how the Lord works in our lives. And sometimes we just have to sit there and accept it. And then be honest and say, okay, what are you pruning, Lord? Would you just help me to become fine-tuned to that? What is it in my life that you are telling me must be getting rid of? What, it's painful. You see, at one time, and I had preached a sermon, I said, welcome the knife. You know, in a pruning process, because what the knife does is it cuts away the fat. It cuts away those things that are causing us a lot of harm. As we think about ourselves, we've got to wake up to the challenge of it in these days. Because I don't know what the days are going to bring us. But I do know this, if the church doesn't become strong, if we believers do not stand firmly in the faith, if we don't allow God to continue the process that he's doing in our hearts, it can be very detrimental to us spiritually. And we've got to be very careful. And so we've got to think about those things. If there is a growth on us, so to speak, that needs to be cleansed off, and the Lord says, if that growth is not cut away, the damage that it will cause you and others, let me cut it away. And you say, well, what do you want me to do with the growth? I don't know what it means to have it cleansed for me or to cut for me. And he says, oh, yes, you do. And this is where we're going to go. Because we can't control the gardener. The gardener is the one that's in control, right? I mean, he comes along, like with Bill, and he says, oh, that's it. I'm tired of the lanterns, flies, and that's it. And they've destroyed my crop. And I can't stop them. So now I've got to let the vine die. And the Lord looks at us and he says, there's no one that's going to destroy my crop, my people, my vine. No one's going to do that. They don't have power over that. There are no lantern flies. And you can, look at the spiritual now. I mean, I mean, the attacks of the evil one, this evil world system, the buying into the love of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what one has, one doesn't have in First John. And you've got so many different things. You can see all these different outside forces coming in to keep us from being unproductive in the things of Christ. And quite frankly, when we think about it, we have no excuse when you think about it, because God's opened our eyes to see and to recognize those things that can be harmful to us. And if we've allowed any of those things to attach to us, and Satan just loves to do that. He loves to shoot off a fiery dart and let it stick in us and let it burn. And we don't even realize we're being burned to death, but whatever it is, because we refuse to allow the Lord to cleanse whatever it is that needs to be cleansed from us. And as a result, we find ourselves being very unproductive, and we get miserable, and we get depressed about it, and on it goes. But the real problem of it all is we've allowed ourselves to become diseased by whatever it is. And so the Lord is saying, do you understand the organic relationship you're in? Who in the world has that other than my children? Who in the world has that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ other than the ones who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And here we are, so intimately attached to him. And the gardener comes along, God, in his great love for us, and he lifts each and every one of us up, no matter what you might feel about yourself. And what he does is he tends to you intimately and personally. And he cleanses whatever is necessary. And this is what the Lord does. I don't deserve, at times I sit there and I'm like, it's too fantastic for me to even think about. How can I even fathom the magnitude of these things? But yet when I look at God's word and his truth, I realize it applies to me as well as it applies to everyone who knows him. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, it applies to me. I accept that that's good enough because you said it. It's good enough for me. It's truth, and I love truth. Whether I can fully realize that or not, or even fully understand it, does it really matter? What matters is that I know that it's taking place. Thank you, Lord. Because where would I be without the Lord? Right? And that's the beauty of knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior. But I look at verses like this, and I just love it because, you know, the thing about the Lord is with these analogies, and I love it because he knows with these analogies, it just really gets the mind fertile in thought. If we allow ourselves to think about that and to go much deeper, and that's his purpose in drawing these analogies, and that's what he's doing, obviously, with his precious apostles. And so we have the Lord, and we have God, and what God is doing is there are things that he wants to remove from your life this very moment, this very day that he's challenging you to let him do. It's a matter of whether or not you want to let him do it. And we're going to get into that a little bit because Jesus is pretty specific, you know. And what are they? I mean, we could go into the list of bad things, bad habits, whatever. You know what they are. Come on, if you're honest with yourself, I'm not going to go down through this list. Why bother? You already know. You know. And he brings about this godly sorrow, which brings about conviction, which brings about repentance and all kinds of different things, and that's what the carpenter does. You know. And his whole desire then is just to get us to think differently. And we understand the Lord, and what the Lord is very proactive toward us. He initiates the process like he told Israel. He's the one who cleanses and removes. He eliminates what holds us back. He draws us near to him. And so the vine doesn't control the gardener. The gardener controls the branches that are on the vine. So the process. What about the process? This cleansing process. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Well, what's that good work? Obviously, we understand that good work is the gardener coming along and doing what he needs to do to the branch that's on the vine, which is that vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's doing a work in us, and he will continue, he will do it until the day of completion. Whatever that might mean for us. I don't know, you know. And so this is what he does. And so what he does is he lifts us up and he draws us and he cleanses and he cuts those harmful things away. And then after a while, you hardly notice that they're gone. And that's what I like, because I think back over the years and I'm like, praise God, that's gone. You know, we were talking about testing, and I was with somebody yesterday, you know, how does the Lord test our faith and all this kind of, there's so many different things going on. And obviously he does that to kind of tell us where we are in our walk with the Lord. What's different testing bring? And it goes on, it goes more beyond the immorality aspect and things like that. Generally, he just brings these tests into our lives because he cleanses things from us. Do you ever know that you respond to the test a little differently as you kind of mature in the things that are going on? What used to just set me off and make me angry doesn't even begin to make me angry anymore. It just doesn't. Sometimes I just laugh. So I'll tell you a little story, all right? That's kind of a bonehead move. But I mean, there would have been a time that I would have just been maybe kicking stuff and just like, oh, all this stuff happens to me. So I mean, it was Christmas Eve. It was after I got, no, it was the day before. So I'm refinishing some bookcases in the basement. I have some barristers, you know, my office is like an antique office. I like old stuff. So old barrister, I had these things like 20 years and they're all, you know, barrister bookcases are through the roof. I'm like, I'm not going to spend that kind of money. So just refinish what you have and be just that. So a quart of dark walnut stain, you know, a quart. Did I say a quart? So I thought, wow, it's like 10 o'clock. And you know what? I'll get down and I'll just get these ready for, because I do like a rub on poly. It's more of a natural finish. And I go downstairs and here I didn't put the lid on the quart of stain fully. And I'm there and I'm just kind of lightly, you know, going over this one part of the bookcase. And all of a sudden I hear this can hit the floor. I have a tile floor in the basement that I put in, you know, because I'd redone the basement over. And I saw this. And not only when it hit, it shot out across the floor. And I'm standing there. Took a while to compute. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Did you ever say that to yourself?
Yeah.
That was a test. And how do you think I respond? Now, I'm not bragging or anything, believe me, because I didn't know how I was going to respond. I'm like, clean it up. And I cleaned it up. I grabbed an old sweatshirt, and that's trashed and in the garbage now, and paper towels and everything else. Luckily, I have like this after wash for when you do the stripping, and that cleaned up the grout nicely in there. And you know, half an hour later, I managed to get it all looking decent again. But it you know, I'm just telling you, that would have blindsided me. And I'm just using it just to say, I would not have responded that way years ago. And you can think of different things with the pruning and the cleansing, because what the Lord wants from us is a change. And sometimes it's not even, others see it maybe, but sometimes it's a very private change. Because in the privacy of your heart, in whatever moment you're in, you realize that, wait a minute, I responded to this differently, and I would not have done that at one point. Where did that change come from? You know? And it's God working in us. It could be in how you respond to somebody after they have not been very nice to you. It could be obviously in how you conduct some affairs. I don't know. You can go on down through the list, but you know that you've changed in how you've responded. And do you realize through all that, what you're doing is you're actually bearing fruit. And it's an expression of the heart of Christ, I believe. Because how do you respond to living in a fallen world? We live in a very broken, screwed up, messed up environment, and it's getting worse. How do we respond to that? And I think when the Lord, and I believe as the Lord continues to prune us and cleanse us and lift us up, we find ourselves thinking biblically, much more biblically, about the things that we're seeing going on than we once did. So we're able to respond in ways that are healthy spiritually. And if there are things, if you find yourself constantly angry, or if you find yourself swearing, profaning, or the first thing that came out of your mouth, let's say if you dropped a quart of stain, or just a slew of, you know what I mean? And if that still continues, ask the Lord to cleanse it from you. Because he needs us to be stable and strong and able to handle those things with his mind and not ours. And that's the beauty of being on the vine. That's the beauty of being a branch. That's the beauty of God being the gardener. You see what he's doing. And I like the process. But I realize there's a lot of other stuff that needs to be pruned out of my life. We all are like that, not these, crazies. They're just the refining aspect. And so here he is. And it's so he cuts those harmful things away, sort of like getting rid of the kids' stuff, or the old man. That's probably, the old man raised its head, I want the old man just to die and go away. Like Paul said, when I was a child, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And really what Paul is talking about here is he writes about these things, that when I became a man and the Lord cultivated me, I found that I could put those childish ways behind me because they were no longer a part of who I am. And so this is the process the Lord does. And as he draws us near and gets rid of the dead wood, and like in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light, and this is where we're going to go next. Notice as he said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So now our part, because God, he's the one, he's the gardener. And we have no control over what the gardener does, but the gardener does everything in his power to make sure that we are healthier and bearing fruit for him. That now our responsibility. And this is something too, obviously, and I love that Jesus brings this out. But we look here in verse 4, and he says this, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like. Now I underline that. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If any man does not remain in me, he says, he is like. Not that he is, but that he is like. This is how he is seen. All right. He is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So now he kind of brings out the whole story. You know, we have a responsibility here, and it's remaining in Christ. I commonly called it abiding in him. And I'll just read point 3. To remain it is abide in Christ is necessary if we're to keep a vital connection with the vine in the garden. It is an absolute necessity if we are to bear any kind of spiritual fruit as a believer. Remaining in him refers to a conscious decision to live in humble submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. To choose not to remain in Christ forfeits two great blessings promised to us, the privilege of bearing abundant fruit and the joy of answered prayer. All right, so I won't belabor this too much, and we all kind of understand this to a degree, that the thing is, the word that he uses is remain. It occurs actually 8 times in 7 verses. And so really what Jesus is describing is abiding, this remaining, is abiding in Christ. So the question that comes to the mind is, when we think about this, is that are we who are joined to Christ fruitful? Are we useful? You know, what's it mean to remain? The Lord says, remain in me. Well, I'm grafted into the vine. What do you mean? Doesn't the fact that I'm grafted in and I'm in an organic relationship with you, that the Lord is a gardener, that I will automatically then bear fruit and not have to worry about it? Well, there seems to be an aspect here that we need to understand, and what the Lord is saying is that we have the power, if you want to look at it that way, to keep the nutrients that God is bringing into our lives spiritually from taking place in nurturing us to be fruitful. And that the Lord gives you, see, a free will aspect, you know? So the question is, what's it mean to remain, to be a part of the branch in such a way that we're going to bear fruit for him? And so really what the Lord is telling us is we have a choice to make concerning our relationship with him. And I think this is where we are today. So what's it mean to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. I'm not going to answer it, because I think it's differently for each and every one of us, right? What's it mean to remain? I love it because the Lord does so much. Like he told Israel, he said, I cultivated you, I planted you, I sang a love song to you. And I did everything in my power to cultivate you to love me, and you chose not to do it. Why? So really what Israel did is they had a choice to make, didn't they? And we have a choice too. What's it mean to remain in Christ? And so I'm just going to leave us with that challenge. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to read one other verse, and this is something that concerns me somewhat, maybe two. Maybe I'll get a second best two. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so I'm not one who jumps on anything because I don't fully understand what's going on in the world today. All I know is that we are blood-bought children of God living in the midst of craziness. And as blood-bought children of God, we have not only the privilege of knowing God, our Lord and Savior, but also the privilege of being loved by him very deeply. And he loves us. But I just want to do this as a warning to those who don't want to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ, to those who are along this. He is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me, my words remain in you. You know, and he goes on, he talks about asking for whether it's, I don't want any of us to be a branch that's going to be picked up and thrown into the fire to be unproductive. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about building upon the foundation of Christ using wood, hay, and stubble, and our works will be burned up, or whoever is like that, and they themselves will be saved as one going through the fire, and I don't want that to occur for anybody here. I want us all to be productive for Jesus Christ. But if you are blind to it, or refuse to allow the Lord to prune certain things out of your life, or if you are being an idiot, if you know what I mean, knowing when the Holy Spirit brings conviction and you are turning your back on that, you will be like a branch thrown into the fire, unproductive, without any eternal blessings. And that's where we are as a church today. I'm convinced of it. There are things going on that we have to wake up to because the battle is intense. And what the Lord is challenging us is saying, listen, you are mine. You are not of the world. And I want you to stand strong in your faith because you're going to need one another. And so the Lord is here and he's challenging us with these verses. And yeah, it is an intense challenge. I had a lady call. I was hoping she was going to be here today, but maybe she was too far away this morning and my phone was off because I turned it off being really responsible so that it wouldn't make weird noises when I'm preaching, right? No offense to the one's phone that made weird noises. I returned the call. I was looking for a church that might be open today. And I said, I don't know where you live, but this is where we are. I got her voicemail. And we've got to wake up to the challenge. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, note this, some will turn away from the true faith. And they'll follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from where? They come from demons. And so this is the thing, though. We believers have got to really be fine-tuned into the mind of Christ. Because if we're not, we're in danger. And the ones that aren't, the ones who are just kind of playing a little bit, the ones who are just sort of like this and that, and you know, not in a legalistic sense, my heaven's not in that, but just in the sense of just holding on to Christ for all he's worth. So there are going to be some who could be part of this of turning away from the true faith. He just says this, and I'll just in Second Thess, and I'll just turn here real quick, and we'll end it. I think we've got enough to kind of challenge us as it is. And I'm talking about this, and he says, according concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy report of those supposed to have come from us, saying that that day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come, not come until the rebellion occurs. And that rebellion, basically, and think about this, that falling away occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And it goes on and talks about that, something that great falling away that's going to take place. There's going to be a great falling away of many churches who have not worshiped truly the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've gone and they've played church, and they've done whatever they can to play church. And I feel my heart goes out to those who've been a part of it, thinking they're all right and they're not. But the thing with us is that we don't play church. And the thing with us is that we're serious about our relationship. It doesn't make us any better than anybody else, but it just makes us aware of our need to be a people whose hearts are the things of Jesus Christ, so that we can be strong in the days that are coming. And believe me, there's going to be a great, I believe, and it's just looking at the times, recognizing the times, there's going to be a great shaking up. And we have to make sure that the Lord takes from us those things and cleanses from us those things, so that we can find ourselves free in the power of the Spirit, walking strongly on the foundation of Jesus Christ, standing firmly in the faith, so that we can be able to withstand whatever is necessary and be there for one another, so that I can look at a brother and say, oh man, there is a man I can trust. There is a woman I can trust. There is a person I can embrace. There is a group of believers that I know have my back, and they know that I have their back, because we are serious about our walk with the Lord because of our organic relationship with Jesus Christ, which means we are so entwined with his heart, so much a part of his heart, that his heart has a strong desire to express itself through us with the love and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So that when somebody witnesses to a man that comes out of them out of the blue, what that man experiences, that man is witness to, is he's experiencing the power of Jesus Christ being expressed to that man, to his heart, to help bring that man to an understanding that, yeah, you might be hopeless here, but believe me, there is hope being offered to you right now. And so we either get consumed with the times and find ourselves crumbling and find ourselves getting in the fetal position, oh, whoa, I don't know what's going on. Or we say, what should we expect from a fallen world? Then look at us. We've been saved and given everything we need for life and godliness. So I won't let this world do what it wants to me. I'd rather let God do what he wants with me and be there for those who are in desperate need of the grace and the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's where we are today. Let's pray. I cry out, we cry out, Lord, collectively with one heart, for a mighty pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, and a special anointing and a determination and understanding, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see, and that you would open our ears to hear, and that we would see what's going on, Lord. We don't want to be blind. We don't want to be ignorant about anything other than knowing you, Lord, and being loved by you and allowing you to do the work that you are in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. You give us clarity, the true vine. You said, I am the true vine. Oh, Lord, thank you that we're a part of the true vine. So we welcome your nourishment. We welcome what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. We thank you that we can all gather together, Lord, and just see true brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I pray for your blessing on this church. Please help us to be strong in the days ahead. Give us the wisdom and guidance and direction we need, Lord. Help us to recognize and to see the deception of the evil one. But we cry out for those, Lord, that are in danger, Lord, of having their branch cast into the fire, so to speak, the ones that are in danger of falling away. And we cry out mighty work in their hearts and their lives also. Lord, we thank you that you challenge us. We need it, and we thank you that you love us very much, and oh, how we appreciate that. We want to thank you for a day like today that we can gather together and know your presence in this room as you minister to each and every one. So I pray for your blessing on each and every one as we go home this week. Your hand upon us, Lord, as we look to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.